I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. We finally killed Goliath last week. If you've been, and of course, we're glad to have our guests with us today. Others, thank you all for coming. Always good to have guests. And I can't wait till one day we get everybody here again. The winter's through and sickness is over. And all the stuff is behind us for the bad part of what I think is the bad part of the year, the winter. I don't like winter. I guess you knew that, didn't you? Did I ever tell you I don't like winter? I don't like snow, and I like the Sunshine State. And anyway, if you've been with us over the past 3 weeks, you know that we're studying the life of David, who in the Bible tells us that David was a man that was after God's own heart. Our study began weeks ago as we discovered God rejected Saul as Israel's king due to his rebellious attitude towards God and would not listen to the instructions of God, and so God rejected him as Israel's king. The prophet of God who loved God a lot, spiritually loved God, wept. He just cried and cried and cried over the rejection of Saul, because he loved Saul, but he knew that Saul was rebellious against God. And he wept, was weeping, and the Lord said, enough, get up, enough weeping over Saul, get up, we need to move forward. And he says, I want you to go down to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint the man that I have providentially chosen to be the next king. So he goes down and goes through all the lists of sons from the biggest to the smallest. Seven sons, and he chooses the smallest, the youngest kid. Just a young kid, probably about 15 years old, and anoints him to be the next king. And shocked everybody, including his big brothers. And we spent last week, in a week, couple weeks, covering how young David, probably under 20 years old, faces Goliath when he kills Goliath with a stone to the forehead, cuts off his head. I love that part. I don't know why, but I just love that part where David walks around carrying Goliath's big head. That's crazy. But to help us understand, I thought of this. For those of you who think that's too gory, in a modern-day sense, the killing of Goliath was what the killing of Osama bin Laden was to our nation. It was an act that God did through a courageous young man, and it was a great act for the country. As I pointed out, overnight, David enjoyed star power. I mean, overnight, David has every news media outlet sticking a microphone in front of his face saying, how did you do it, David? What were you thinking of when you saw that big and all these questions, CNN, Fox, all of them. If it were today, I know they didn't back then, but still, the praise and popularity of David's rising star power was tremendous. And this young boy, maybe 19, at the most 20 years old, is enjoying this star power. Now you say, well, the handwriting's on the wall. David's anointed king, and we know that he's going to be king. And we know that Saul's star is falling. I mean, rapidly, precipitously, King Saul and his stardom is falling. And David, at the same time, is rising. And this week we're going to see a turning point. A turning point in the life of David and in the life of God's working to change power heads from Saul to David. David is made the commander of the army of Israel. Let's just look at this scripture in chapter 18, 1 Samuel. And David had finished, after David had finished talking with Saul, and if you remember last week, Saul asked whose son he was, and Abner brought him to Saul, and he asked, whose son are you? And so after he was done, finished talking with Saul, I'm reading from the NIV today. Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And I think the most other translations say he loved him as his own soul, meaning that he truly loved him. Jonathan truly loved this young man, and Jonathan's not a young man, by the way. This is not a peer friend. This is a mentor. He's older. Jonathan, as I read one commentary, he was maybe 50 years old, but he just fell in love with this kid, and he wanted to mentor and love him, and he loved him as he loved himself, and just a deep love. Verse 2, from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. This is interesting, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, Jonathan, this is important to see. Jonathan, who is Jonathan? Jonathan, Saul's son, right? You would think, and this is the way logic works, Saul's son would be the next king, logically. But Jonathan saw something. Jonathan understood something here about David. I don't know if he fully understood that David is going to be the next king, but I think that he realized God was doing something here. He was a spiritual man, by the way. Jonathan was a truly spiritual man. And he realized God, and he makes a covenant with him that he will be loyal to him. And he asked David, you'll see, he's going to ask David to be loyal to him. He's going to ask David, don't hurt my descendants. Now, how did he know these things when he makes this covenant with him? I think, like I said, he understood David was going to be king. Now, you would think, honestly, common sense would say, I'm supposed to be king, and this kid, I should kill him, right? But on the other hand, like I said, he understood something and instead surrendered to God and loved him. Now, verse 5, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him high rank in the army. Look at this. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So everybody's happy about David taking more power and authority in the army. Verse 6, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. That's obviously some kind of instrument. And they danced and sang. And here's the words they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Look at Saul's response. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him, made him very angry, and galled him means that something inside was eating at him. And he's thinking this, quote, "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David eluded him twice. So he tempted to kill him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. And everything he did with great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now, I could go on and on, and we'll read more of this. But have you ever, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever met somebody with a jealous eye? Have you ever met somebody and you were jealous of them, or they were jealous of you? Maybe somebody at your job. Maybe you got a promotion and they didn't, or you've experienced jealousy because they got the promotion and you didn't. Jealousy is a problem, isn't it? Now, pastors can be jealous, by the way. Did you know that? Pastors can be jealous of other pastors, of other churches. I remember not long ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I got an email from a church that let me know that they were moving to Tyrone from a different location. And I thought, man, that's funny. Why would they move from there to Tyrone? When I think to myself, that's the place I would, of all places, I would plant a church. If I were going to plant a church, that'd be where I'd go and plant it. And they're wanting to take the place that I would plant the church and move it into town. So I sent them back an email. They were very nice. They said, "We would like to work along with you in the community." So I sent them back an email, and I said, "Well, come on down. Just so you don't mind being called the Sixth Baptist Church of Tyrone." What's that mean? That means we don't really need a whole nother church, especially a Baptist church. But then the reality hit me. Finally, the grace of God, I saw it doesn't matter. God can use all the churches he can use to save souls in Tyrone. And God will use them, and God will use us, and together God will be glorified. And I gave it to God, and I've never had a jealous bone since then. Never had an evil thought since then. Anyway, I've thought about starting a church out there when I retire here. And I really stepped in it there. But I've often thought when we get to 300, that would be the place to go plant a church, because it's just a prime location. But anyway, that's enough. Jealous eye. It can be the most tormenting experience to the person it afflicts. When we hear this word jealousy, immediately we think of the bad emotion, but that's not accurate. Jealousy can be a good emotion when it has the right motive. Now, let me see if I can explain that. Is God not jealous when Israel would forsake the Lord and seek other gods? Was God not jealous? Look at Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus chapter 20. Put a marker there in Samuel 18 and go to Exodus. God makes it very clear that he has jealousy. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he says he's jealous, he's a jealous God. When people turn who are his, Israel was his people. And when they would turn to worship another God, God was jealous of that. And it angered him. Now, there's another verse I wanted you to look at. Exodus 34, Exodus 34, 14 through 16. Exodus 34, 14 through 16. Let's start in 13. Break down, he's talking to what Israel is to do to the people who, the idols that were in the land when they conquered it. What were they to do to these idols? Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. God makes it very clear that he's jealous for you. He's jealous over his people because he's married to them. You know, Paul talks about that he was jealous. Paul. In the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about how he was jealous because a false teacher had come in to a church that he had planted and people he had won to Christ, and a false teacher was coming in, and the people were patting him on the back and telling him what a great guy he was, right? And Paul learned that, and he was jealous. He says, I am jealous. I committed you to one husband, Jesus Christ, and here you are prostituting yourself to another gospel. So Paul was jealous. So what I'm trying to get at is, and is there a good jealousy on the part of a marriage partner whose spouse commits immorality and they're jealous, they're hurt, they're angry? Is that not a right jealousy? Yes, I'm trying to say there is a right jealousy. But what I'm trying to say here, that most of the time, is the jealousy is wrong. The eye of jealousy, we will see here today, is not driven by love for the other person, such as marriage or God to us, but driven by self-preservation, driven by selfish motives. That's what motivates Saul. Now, it deeply hurts beyond words when that happens, and you should thank God. Here's what I'm trying to get at this morning. Saul becomes jealous of David. And now he's going to try, he wants in his heart to kill David. Now what happens opposite to that? Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Even though he would be the logical next person in line, he loves David, and he's going to be used by God to protect David. Saul, on the other hand, wants to kill David. Now, this form of jealousy is often of Satan. It's a jealousy that drove Satan. Think about this. Jealousy was what drove Satan to rebel against God, wasn't it? He says, I want to ascend above the heavens. I want to be like the Most High God. He wanted something that he was jealous of God for having. And jealousy drove him to rebel. Wanting something that God has given to another will make you jealous and will drive you to great lengths to hurt that person, even to the point of murder. Now you say, does that ever happen today? Remember the woman by the name of Novak? I probably could find her first name here, but this is Novak was the astronaut who went up on the space shuttle and who was having an affair with another man. When he broke it off with her and started a relationship with another woman, remember, this woman drove from Houston, Texas, to Orlando, Florida, with a space diaper on. Remember that? Straight through to meet this other woman, and she was going to kidnap her. She had weapons to kill her, but she was planning to kidnap her, and I don't know do what with her, but she must have been a little bit crazy. But isn't that what jealousy does? Jealousy can drive you crazy. And it can make you want to attack and hurt the person that you're jealous of. Maybe you remember this name, Wanda Webb Holloway from Channelville, Texas. Her daughter wanted to be on the cheerleading squad. Junior high. Her daughter wanted to be on the cheerleading squad. And 2 years in a row, she got beat out by another girl, junior high. And Wanda Webb Holloway attempted to hire a hitman to kill this girl's mother, thinking that if she succeeded, that the other cheerleading girl would drop out and her daughter would fill in her spot because she was the next in line to be a junior high cheerleader. And the sad part is this jealousy drove her to this point. And of course, she was caught. She was turned in and punished, even imprisoned. This bizarre Texas cheerleading case is real life. This is real life jealousy. Now, by the way, the daughter didn't even want to be a cheerleader. Think of that. The daughter didn't want to be a cheerleader, but she wanted to please her mother. And I found out, too, in reading about this lady, that she was, the Holloway woman, Wanda, was a, did I get that name right, Wanda? Yeah, Wanda Webb Holloway. Wanda was the daughter of a Baptist minister who wouldn't let her be a cheerleader. And she wanted to live a cheerleader's life through her daughter. Isn't it crazy how the mind works? You understand what I'm saying about jealousy? Jealousy is a very powerful force. There's godly jealousy, but then there's evil jealousy. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, God has rejected Saul, and David is chosen to be the next king. David then kills Goliath, and the plot thickens because God even provokes Saul to jealousy. Now, when I say provoke, Saul didn't have to become jealous, but he did. There's two responses to David's success here, by the way. There's two responses, one godly, one evil. The good response was Jonathan, right? He surrendered to God's will. That's very important. How do you respond that God has put this person above you? How do you respond to that? Do you respond that God has put them there, or do you fight against God? Jonathan surrendered to God's will, but Saul didn't. Somehow Jonathan perceived or understood that what God was doing and surrendered his will to the Lord, while Saul thought he saw what David was doing, and he fought it. But David wasn't doing it. God was exalting David. You understand? Yes, David was having a success, and yes, David was doing the feats, but it was God doing it through him, and God was exalting David. But Saul thought that David's trying to get the kingdom. A kid. Now, I want to relate a true story to you, and I remember this story so vividly because it happened to me. I was in youth ministry, and in youth ministry, you're very popular, by the way. I was a very popular youth minister, believe it or not. I know it's hard to believe, but as a youth minister, the kids loved me, the parents loved me, the church loved me, and I didn't have to make decisions and be the bad guy. The bad guy was the bad guy, and that was the pastor, and I was the youth pastor. So I got along really good. However, as I was leaving, plans were made and I was leaving, the pastor, for some reason, I know that he told me the reason years later when he apologized to me. I didn't know what the reason was that he turned against me. And he started attacking me. And he called Diane and I into his office. And we sat down and he said to my wife, "Do you know that I can destroy your husband?" That's what he said to me. And my wife and I were taken back. I didn't know what he meant other than he could say something. And I said to him, after we thought about it for a while, I said, "You know, you can't do that. Because only God can do that to me." And it wasn't over something I had done. It was over that I was popular and he was struggling. And there's more to the story, but I years later, I went to this pastor because I considered him to be a really great and godly man. But I asked him this question years later, trying to understand, because I was getting reports from back in my previous church, from people that he had talked to. And I went to him, and I finally drove back to Williamsport, took him out to Elby's, I think it was, for breakfast. And I said, "I'm trying to understand what happened back there. What happened? What was that all about?" And here's what he told me. His son was in the youth group. "My son told me that you were trying to take over the pastorate." And in my mind, my wife will tell you, that never, even for the most millimeter of a second, entered my mind. Never once. But for some reason, he turned against me. And I finally had to go and see a man in the church that I respected and say, listen, you need to go talk to him or he's going to blow this place up. Because, anyway, he did, and it did help. But it's amazing what the mind will think, and the people that will feed your mind wrong information, and what that will do to how you react. Now, I don't know if you ever experienced anything where people attack you or turn against you because something in their mind has made them jealous. But God is exalting David. Now, in David, let me just read this. Saul was the most powerful man in Israel. And in his logic, he could hurt David. But there was somebody more powerful than Saul. And that was the Lord. And the Lord would not let David be touched. And David was completely innocent, even as Jonathan will defend him here when he finds out that Saul wants to kill him, his dad wants to kill him. Jonathan asks Saul, what has he done? He's done nothing but to be a blessing to you. He's done nothing but to be a blessing to Israel's army. He's done nothing but do good to our nation. Why do you want to do this to him? Why do you want to kill him? And it says that Saul had a change of heart and David would come back. But for some reason, he could never escape this evil thought that David was out to get his kingdom. Now, let's look quickly here at the popularity and success that David did. In chapter 18, verse 5, which we already read, verse 5 says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it successfully. That Saul gave him high rank in the army, this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So David did whatever he did successfully. Verse 14. In everything he, that is David, did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Verse 15. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah, that's both North and South Israel, North and South, Judah and Israel, loved David because he led them in their campaigns. In verse 28 of chapter 18, it says, and when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. You see, it's clear that the writer wants us to understand here and see that David experiences a growing popularity and success in whatever he did. And it also says clearly that the Lord was with David. Chapter 18, verse 12, 14, and 28. This blessing of God's presence and David's successes produced two reactions toward our hero. First, Jonathan commits himself in loyalty to love him as he loved his own soul. And secondly, Saul looked on David with a growing eye of suspicion and hatred. Now, he's around 20 years old. David's not ready to become king. He's nowhere. He wasn't ready to become king. Now, I'm getting to something here. God was not finished preparing David
to be king. He's going to have to do some deeper work in David's life. And this process, please hear this, and this will really hit some of us. But this process that God will allow in David's life will be the most painful experience that any man can experience. Very painful, what David will go through. Horrendous problems he'll face. But this was preparing him. This hunting of Saul to kill David is going to prepare him for even more horrendous problems that he's going to face down the road as king. You see, problems is a part of all of our lives. Pain is God's means of growing us spiritually and preparing us. Pain, problems. That's what God uses to prepare his most skilled servants. This is true. Now, I ask this question. Have you ever wished you could see your future ahead of time? You ever wish, boy, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've made this very clear that sometime this year I'm retiring. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what I'm going to do. God hasn't revealed that to me yet. And I oftentimes say, boy, God, I sure wish you'd show me what you want me to do. Right? Wouldn't you like to know what God wants you, what he's got in store for you in the future? And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to mean it. I have to read this. But believe me, and you say, well, you immediately think, well, yeah, I'd like to know what my future is. But believe me when I say it, if God would have told David, if you'd tell us, most of us would chicken out and say, I don't want to go through that. That's true. Most of us would chicken out and say, I don't want that pain. I don't want it. Now, David would have said that. God's future blessings often come through a process of struggle, a struggle that while we are in the middle of it, we cry out in the deepest pain, enough, enough, I've had enough, I don't want any more pain. I don't want any more problem. I don't want this pain. I want out. And believe me, David would have said that had he known what was ahead for him. In fact, he'll cry to Jonathan. He'll literally break down and cry. Why does your father want to kill me? What have I done? And David will go in the future. We'll see. David will end up, God's going to take all the props out of David's life. Remember this. God's going to take all the props out of David's life. He's going to take the prop of his popularity and his position in the military as their leader. When David has to run for his life, he loses all his seniority and popularity and commandership in the army. He loses it all. He then runs from Saul. And he's going to go to his house where his wife, Michelle, whatever her name is, I don't know. Michael, let's call Michael, is that correct? Michael, you're correcting, okay. His wife, Michael. And Michael pulls a deceit to her dad. And if you remember, she loved David. His wife, Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. She's going to put an idol under a blanket and tell David's servants who are there to kill David, David's sleeping. So they go back and tell Saul, the servants do, and Saul sends them back to kill him. They turn over the covers and it's an idol, and David escaped for his life down the wall, through a window, down the wall, and got away. But now his house, his wife, was gone. Then he runs to Ramah. And who does he run to? He runs to Samuel, the prophet, the guy who would understand him being king, Saul wanting to kill him, and of all people would understand to be Samuel. And he runs to Samuel, and Samuel says, okay, let's get out of here, because he's going to come looking for you. So they go up to another place, Ramoth, I think. And while they're there, Saul gets word that they're at Ramoth, and Saul sends a detachment of military people to kill David up in Ramoth. And you know what God does? He doesn't protect him through Jonathan. He doesn't protect him through Michael. By the way, who is Jonathan and who is Michael? Saul's kids. Saul's kids. They protect David. But they're gone. Well, Jonathan's not quite all gone yet. But they come up to Ramoth, and the soldiers that came, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they started to prophesy, right? And so they're thwarted. So Saul says, okay, I'm going to send a bigger detachment. He sends more men up to kill David. And all of those men start to prophesy. And Saul says, oh my. And he sends a third group of soldiers up to Ramoth. And guess what they do? You tell me. They all start to prophesy. So Saul says, well, if you want something done, you got to do it yourself. You ever said that? You ever want something done right? Do it yourself. So Saul goes up, and he starts to prophesy. David escapes for his life. But that's not the end. But I want to close this morning. Is she here? David had not yet learned something. God is going to knock out all the human props. They're all gone. His wife, his best friend Jonathan is going to be gone, can't help him. Samuel, the man of God, can no longer help him. And David is going to go. It's unbelievable. He's going to go up to Gath to hide out. Now, who was from the city of Gath? Goliath, the giant, the Philistines. David's, to hide from Saul, is going to go up and try to hide out in the camp of the Philistines. And, of course, he won't make it there either. But being hunted for your life, here's my point. When God doesn't move the mountains, when God doesn't part the seas, I will trust in you. God will knock the props out of your life. And he'll knock the props out of David's life for one purpose. So David will learn that God is who he needs. That's a very important lesson to you. You need the Lord more than anyone else in this world. And if you're depending on a prop that's next to you, a human prop, you have not yet learned that prop can't help you every time. In fact, that prop is as helpless as you are because it's just a prop. But there is a God who is in control, and he is working to show you the Lord is my shepherd,
I will trust in him alone. And the sooner you realize that, the better you'll be. Come and sing that song again for us, and we'll close.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you have seen. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So let all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher, your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go that you've already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Isn't she a sweetheart? Boy. Think about that truth in your life.
Because there's going to be a lot of times in your life where God's not going to hear your cry. And God's not going to hear David's cry. God is not going to hear David's cry for relief. He's going to anguish in his soul for an answer. And it's not going to come because it wasn't God's time yet. Down the road, and in God's time, he got understanding.
You know, a lot of times we look back on our past and we don't understand why this happened. But I want you to know, truly, God loved you even then, even when you were in sin or disobeying him. He knew that you would come to him. He knew that song that the band sang, that God was at work to mend your life. And he allowed my drug use. He allowed my bar. He allowed all the junk of my sinful life. He allowed it to happen. And I must admit, I'm glad he did, because I can have compassion on the most broken of people and say there's hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. He is who you need. You don't need anyone else but him. You must have him as your Savior and your Lord. Have you accepted him to be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your eternal soul? He died for your sins and rose again, and he has the power to forgive you and to be your constant companion and to take you through whatever you'll go through and cause you to find he is enough. He alone is enough for my soul. That's the process God was taking David through. Because as I said, David's future and the pains he would have down the road in the kingdom would be extremely painful. When your own, I can't go into them now, they're coming. I hope you'll come back. Next Sunday, we have the best preacher in this church. I should say teacher. Rob is more of a teacher. Rob is, to me, a man who thinks totally out of the box. And I mean that. He sees things that most, including me, don't see. I love Rob Orr. I love all of our elders. But Rob is speaking next Sunday. My wife and I, our grandsons, our two oldest grandsons, are being baptized next Sunday in their church in New Jersey. So we are headed over to New Jersey for the weekend. But God expects you to be here. All right? Let's stand and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word, and I'm so humble and thankful that you have given me the privilege to study your word, to meditate upon you and your working in lives of Bible heroes and how they apply to our life. Please use this message for your honor and glory, and the beautiful song and the singing of the kids. And Lord, you're not done with us yet. The best is yet to come if we'll surrender to you and give our heart's will surrendered to you. Certainly, we trust in you, Christ. Amen.